just to be a little fun with it. But I was asked by my worship leader at my church to write a resurrection play. And as I was thinking, like, boy, where do I go with this? To, you know, he wanted four scenes and it to be a big thing on Resurrection Sunday morning. And I was at first drawn to Peter. He has so much in his story. And I was just meditating and thinking. And as I was trying to think, what can I write? And I'm just reading and studying. What the Lord was blessing me by, showing me, and I was being so blessed, was the eyewitness accounts of those who testified that they saw Christ. Each one, before they saw him risen, each one had a specific problem. And then when they saw him risen, he gave them a hope and a solution to that problem. And I was so blessed by that. So that's what I want to share. I want to share four of the witnesses, what was their problem, which I believe represents all of us. We all need to see Christ as our risen Savior. And we come, before we see him in this way, we have this problem. Then we see him in this way, and it's a hope. It's a resurrection hope. And so that's where I want to go with it. I got to pull it up. First of all, thank you for the opportunity to share. I really appreciate it. And I was excited about it. So when I share the accounts of these witnesses, it is not going to be in the order that he appeared to them. It'll be in the order that I believe fits our progressive Christian life. So the first account I would like to talk about are the travelers on the road to Emmaus. And this, I didn't pass out verses for sake of time, and also my printer, I forgot to print and then it didn't work. But if anyone would like to read, there are only two big passages that I really think helps if we read it, and I don't know if anyone would like to read the story of the Emmaus Road, but it's Luke 24:13-35. If someone would like to read it, it would be great. Luke 24:13-35. Judy, you want to read? Do you have it?
Okay. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
So that's a full passage. I love this eyewitness story. It's one of my favorites because of just picturing the scriptures being open to them. But first I want to state the problem that they had. And actually they stated it themselves in verse 21. They said, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." And the end of verse 17 says, "They stood still, looking sad." Their problem was they needed redemption. They were hoping it was he who would redeem. They were looking for a savior. But they thought their redemption was physical. They were looking for someone to redeem them from Rome. And they were disappointed when he died because they were hoping that it was him, but then he was crucified. But remember why they're in Jerusalem to begin with. They're there for Passover. They're there for celebrating and remembering the redemption of Israel. And just to recap very quickly what Passover is when they were brought out of Egypt, the last plague, and Pharaoh kept changing his mind. "No, you can't leave. No, you can't leave." And Moses, all the plagues that happened, and the, what was the thing that brought them out was the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn and the blood applied on the doorposts. And the Israelites were commanded to take a choice lamb and slaughter it and put its blood on the doorposts. And when the angel of death went to each house, if they saw the blood, if he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over. And all the Egyptians in their household, the firstborn die. But the Egyptians had the blood applied. And Israel. The Israelites had the blood applied, and thank you. And he passed over. So anyway, that's why they were there to begin with. So to me, it's so ironic that they would ask the one who is fulfilling Passover and say, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on?" And I feel like his answer should have been, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what you're celebrating?" You know, like that's how it feels, that they are just so blinded by it. But anyway, so their problem was they needed a savior. And I know already that you guys know what the solution to that problem was, what their hope was, what their resurrection hope was when their eyes were opened. And I can say, as everyone knows, that he was their savior. That's the resurrection hope. But I would like to develop it. It's so moving to me and so precious, but verses 25 to 27, he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Beginning with Moses? Why not beginning with creation? Why not beginning with Adam or Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? He explained all the scriptures and he began with Moses. And I believe that it's because he was beginning with Passover. And he was explaining to them, your problem is you need a savior and I need to show you the way of salvation. And they knew that why they were there in terms of the law and what they were observing. But he said, beginning with Moses, he opened up, and I believe, I can't prove that's what he discussed, but in my heart, I feel like he just opened the scriptures, beginning with their redemption out of Egypt. That's what they're there for. They were redeemed. Why? Because of the applied blood of the Lamb. And so beginning with Moses, he opened up the scripture. And he had to show them that Christ is the substitute lamb, because the angel of death came to every house. He didn't just not come to the Israelites' house, and death came to every house. It's either the death of the firstborn or death of the substitute. But death came to every house. Blood was shed at every house. And so he opened up the scriptures explaining Passover, in my opinion. Anyway. Moses, when I say beginning with Moses, Moses is known for two things in my mind, or two things that I think of when I think Moses. He's known for getting them out of Egypt, leading them out of slavery, and he's known for the law. And when Christ opened up the scriptures to them, like I said, when he began with Moses, I feel like he was showing them the deliverance, what Passover really means, the deliverance out of Egypt, deliverance, salvation, that he is this, they are celebrating the applied blood and their freedom from slavery. And so I think that's the first part of Moses, that he explained to them what Passover really means, because it says he opened up the scriptures concerning himself. So they didn't know it was concerning him, but he opened it up concerning himself. So he had to explain that he is the substitute lamb. And then Moses is known for the law, and they know the law too. And he, I believe, opened up the scriptures concerning himself in that he was the fulfillment of the law, and that the law was now satisfied. They no longer needed the sacrifices. The reason they're there, they no longer needed any of the law that he fulfilled. So their problem, they started their journey very sad, and because they had a big problem, they needed a savior. And when he opened up the scriptures to them, in my heart, I feel like he could have said, you should be sad if I didn't die. They're sad because he died, because he didn't understand that he had to die. Blood had to be shed. So in my heart, it's like, don't you know that he had to die and rise again in order for him to be the one to redeem Israel? They were sad because they said, we were hoping it was he. Why? Because he died. It must not be. That's what they assumed. But the reality is, that's why he is, because he died. And so when he opened up the scriptures, I feel like he opened up not only Passover and how he fulfilled the law, but that's why they left rejoicing, because they were so sad. Their problem was, we need a savior. It wasn't him. And then they left realizing that his blood was shed and it was him who fulfilled the law, but also that he is the one that, you know, he had to die and rise again. And that is where the joy came. Anyway, and then, of course, at the very end of this account, when did they finally recognize him? Verse 30 and 31. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The Lord's table. The very picture of his fulfillment of the law, his fulfillment of the substitute lamb. That's when that's when their eyes were opened. When he opened up the scriptures and he said, "I am the substitute lamb." And then he says, "I am the fulfillment." Thank you, Dorothy. "I am the fulfillment of the law."
I might need more.
I'm a very emotional person. I'm sorry. And then, "I am the fulfillment of the law." And then he breaks the bread as the picture of, this is my body. I'll just read the verse because it's so beautiful. Luke 22. It's just a few chapters back, and it's actually right before the cross, and actually when he identified Judas, but that's further on in the chapter. But Luke 22:1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death." Verse 7. "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Verse 14 and 19. "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, given for you. Given for me.'" So what is our problem? I started with them because it's our progressive Christian life. Our very first problem is we need redemption. We need a savior. And we have to apply the blood. We have to understand and know what Passover is all about. What is fulfillment of the law and the whole point of the Lord's table, which is so precious. But that's the first problem that we have, is our problem that we need a savior. And when we see him risen, the hope that we have that he is our substitute lamb. He fulfilled the law that we could not fill. And then we can have our hearts burning within us and leave with joy. Our sadness is turned to joy because now we have someone who can solve that problem. That is our very first resurrection hope, illustrated by them. Second one is Thomas. Good old doubting Thomas. So Thomas had a problem. He was branded with the doubting name, the one who didn't believe by faith. He needed sight. He had a problem that as I read this and studied it, many people didn't believe when they were told. Many of the disciples didn't believe. But he got that reputation. He got that representative of all of us who go through that sometime. Anyway, he represents those in scripture. Everyone knows him as Doubting Thomas. He represents the fact that he didn't believe. And the verse is, John 20:24-25. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, he had that reputation. He has it to this day. So he's our representative of, you know, don't be like Thomas. We walk by faith, not by sight. He also had the unique opportunity to be the representative of living by, of believing by faith. So he could have responded with joy. He could have believed that Christ is risen when his friends told him. He could have entered into that reality and that excitement with them. Christ is alive. But he didn't. He said, "Unless I see with my own eyes, I will not believe." So eight days later, Christ appeared again in the upper room, and Thomas was there. I don't think it was an accident that Thomas wasn't there the first time. He wasn't there the first time because God was giving him the opportunity to be the one who represents, "I believe by faith." Everyone else got to see. He was given the opportunity to say, "Amen, I believe." He failed at that. He missed a blessing there. But now, 8 days later, the Lord came back and appeared, and Thomas was there. And when Thomas was there, the Lord appeared and he addressed Thomas and he said, "See my hands, put your finger here, put your hand in my side, touch me." And immediately Thomas's response was, "My Lord and my God." Immediately. Now, what made him say that? Because he saw him? Because he got his way and saw his, you know, exactly what he said, "I will not believe unless I see." I believe that the physical appearance that God had to show Thomas, first of all, he meets us where we are. He met Thomas where he was. Thomas needed sight. He met him where he was. But secondly, I believe the Lord was showing, because right after he says, well, I'll read it in a second, but he says, I believe that, see, I'm going off my notes, that's why I'm kind of flustered, but he says, hang on, give me a second. Give me a second. Oh, so I believe that Christ showed him physically to illustrate a spiritual principle. He was saying, "I'm showing you a revelation of myself." He expected that revelation. And he said, "I'm showing you a revelation of myself. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." I believe he did that physically to show us, "You need a revelation to see me." And that's the only reason Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." He didn't say, "My Lord and my God," because he saw him, because he saw his nail prints, or because he touched him. That's not what made him say, "My Lord and my God." He needed a revelation of the Lord. And when he saw that revelation, he said, "My Lord and my God." And I believe, even though the picture here is, "You see me now," I think what the Lord is showing us is, I need to reveal myself. You all have heard many, many times my dad say, "Only God can reveal God." And he did that. He revealed himself. And that's when God reveals God, is when our response is, it's the Lord, my Lord. We cannot say that if we just see physical things. And then the other thing I wanted to bring out with Thomas's problem, in light of a problem that we have, is what Thomas expected. Thomas expected to see Jesus a certain way. He expected him to appear to him, showing him his wounds, showing him everything. And how many times do we expect Jesus to appear to us in a certain way? We expect him to appear as provider. We expect him to appear as healer or as comforter. We have an expectation, and that's when we have a problem of living by sight. We want sight. We want to see him in the way that we expect, because that's our problem. We're not living by faith. But then there's a blessing that is missed. He blew it, and the Lord met him where he was, and he met us where we are. And believe me, when Ryan was healed, he met us in a sight way, a physical way, that we would have to trust him in a mighty way if Ryan were not healed. But the Lord did that. He showed grace on our family. But sometimes he chooses not to show himself that way. Sometimes he chooses that we live by faith in a certain situation or a certain way. And so in that last part of the passage, he says, if I can find exactly where I see. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. But there is a hope, a resurrection hope that we have, that we live by faith. And we don't need to see. We don't need to. He works in ways we don't. We've heard it all weekend. But he works in ways we can't see. And he has his purposes. And his purposes are far beyond what we know. But his problem was he needed sight. And that's our problem. In our progressive Christian life, we see that we need a Savior. Now we live life. And sometimes we struggle with our circumstances, and we need to have faith. We need to trust him even when he doesn't appear as we expect. And the hope is that he reveals himself. And when he reveals himself, he reveals himself through his word, then we can respond, my Lord and my God, because it's only by revelation. Yes, God showed it physically, but I think it was a picture to say, you have a problem. I am going to teach you that you need a revelation of me. And that was the resurrection hope, that we live by faith and not by sight. So, sorry, I'm a little choppy. The next witness is Mary Magdalene. This one I would also like read, if someone would read John 20, verses 13 to 18, because her story has several verses I want to pull out, but it's better to get the flow. So it's John 20, 13 to 18. Anybody?
And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her.
Thank you. So what was Mary's problem? Mary's problem, in a nutshell, was she was clinging to him in the flesh. She was not wanting to let go of her Savior, her teacher, her friend, her master. She had a bond with him, and she did not want to let go. And actually, she didn't want to let go. She was clinging to his body before he revealed himself and after he revealed himself. It seems that all she wanted was his body, which, you know, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. And if that were really her reality, how did she expect to carry away a body with 100 plus pounds of extra weight on it and take it away to where it's a dead body, it's dead weight, and then also it would start to stink after a while, even though the spices preserved it probably longer. Its logical conclusion is she wanted him, but she said, I want his body, but she really wanted him because he was her friend. He was someone that he set her free from 7 demons. She was very, very close to him. But her problem was clinging to him in the flesh for several reasons. One is she didn't want him gone. They were close. How many loved ones do we have that they're gone and we don't have that closeness anymore? You know, it's a big problem. It's very heartbreaking, that problem. Also, she didn't want to be forsaken. She felt like he left her. She was alone now. She didn't want to be alone. She wanted him with her. So that's when she said, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. That's before he revealed himself. But then after he revealed himself, the way that she recognized him was that he called her name. He called her name Mary. When someone calls you by name, there's automatic heightened attention, automatic triggering. It triggers a personal relationship. It triggers a connection somehow when someone calls you by name. So automatically, when he called her name, she had a triggering in her spirit. But when she recognized him and said, Rabboni, the Lord gave her a specific hope for her problem of feeling forsaken. As I was meditating on this, I was thinking, what hope? It wasn't connecting for me fully. Of course, I went to the verses about his love and how he never forsakes us or leaves us, how even in our darkest hour, he will not forsake us. Of course, that's what I went to, that Mary, you're not forsaken, that don't worry, he's there. But it wasn't clinching it for me. And then the Lord just shed this light I was so thankful for. But because of their closeness, when he called her name, Mary, you would think her response would be, Jesus, or Master, or Friend, or Savior. But her response was, Teacher. And I believe that her problem was her teacher was gone. She lost her teacher. And the hope, he said, stop clinging to me, I have to ascend. Why? So I can send the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving you teacherless. I have to send the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. That's why she said teacher. And that was the hope that he gave her, was that he now will send the Holy Spirit. That's our resurrection hope. So we have the hope of salvation. Then we have the hope of we live by faith, not by sight. And now we have the hope that he sends the Holy Spirit to be our teacher in our Christian walk, in our life. He is our teacher. And I'll just read the verse. It's a beautiful verse. It's in it's a different John 14:26. And it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Mary recognized him as teacher. That was her resurrection hope, that he would send the Holy Spirit to be her teacher. The very last eyewitness that I'd like to share is the story of Peter. Dear Peter. He made a lot of mistakes. And he had a lot of regrets. Don't we all, right? But the direction of Peter's heart all throughout the story of Peter is his direction of his heart was to follow the Lord always. He wanted to follow the Lord. He made a lot of mistakes along the way, but he wanted to follow the Lord. But when you think of resurrection, what comes to mind? The fact that he denied him three times, or he denied the Lord three times, denied knowing him. Well, right before he was told by the Lord that he would deny him, he boldly told the Lord, "I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you." And the Lord said, "Not only will you not go to prison for me or die for me right now, you'll deny me before the night is over. You'll deny me three times." And he already knew his flesh was weak before it even ever happened. But anyway, so what happened was the Lord predicted that. And sure enough, when Jesus was being led away, Peter was following from a distance. And three times he was approached, "Aren't you one of his followers? I don't know him." And, you know, "I think you were with him. Weren't you there?" You know, "No, I don't know." Anyway, the third time I'll read the verse. It says, but Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I can't imagine the guilt he felt, especially making eye contact with the Lord as he's being led away. But his heart was in the right direction. But has there ever been a situation, I'm sure it's with all of us, a situation where someone has died who you love and you have regret and you say, "I wish I had told him just one more time that I love him." Or you say, "I wish I said I'm sorry." Or you say, "I wish I could have made it right." And I think Peter had all those thoughts, but I think one of his last thoughts were, "It's too late." But it's not too late, because he's risen and he's about to meet his risen Savior. But he thinks, "It's too late. I blew it." And he doesn't know how much I love him, but he does. So anyway, he was overwhelmed. In my mind, his heart and his problem was he was overwhelmed with guilt because, again, his heart direction was to follow the Lord. So he had that guilt that he was dealing with in his mind for the rest of his life, because that was it. He couldn't tell him sorry. Anyway, We know this story, John chapter 21, when they decide to go fishing, and Jesus is on the shore, risen, already cooking fish, and they're fishing without all night without a catch. And the Lord says, "Do you have any fish?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they couldn't even haul it in for the number of fish. It was so heavy. And then John immediately said, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumped out of the boat and started going toward the Lord. Why? Not because there was fish cooking and he was hungry. It's because he had a goal to make it right. That's what was on his mind. He needed to get there and make it right. I'm sure that's all he thought about. Anyway, so the story goes, after breakfast, the Lord singles him out and says three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And the Lord, and Peter responds, "Lord, I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Well, the third time, verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Jesus did not put him through this exercise to be mean. He didn't do it to make him feel more guilty or suffer in his guilt, make him pay for what he did. A little bit. Be on the hot seat a little bit. No. Jesus did that to show, you have just seen the risen Christ and I have a hope for you. Not only the hope of restoration, because that's his resurrection hope. He has the hope of restoration. He made it right with his Lord. But he also has the hope that his ministry is not over. The Lord told him, "Peter, I know you think things are not going to be like they were. Not only are we good, your restored relationship with me, but it's not over for you in ministry. Feed my sheep. Go minister to my people." And interestingly, the whole reason for this guilt, the whole reason for his denial, was for fear of the Jews. And that's where the Lord put him, to minister to the Jews. And at Pentecost, he led 3,000 Jews to Christ, Peter. So not only did he restore his relationship or restore his ministry, but he restored a much greater usefulness. Yeah. And that's the hope that he had, that he has. He has a ministry still. Don't ever think if we blow it that the Lord throws in the towel with us, that he's done with us. He's not. It's the farthest from the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. It's the direction of our heart. If we're like Judas, Judas' direction of his heart was not toward the Lord. And so, of course, his outcome is different. But those who have a heart direction for the Lord, there is a resurrection hope that we still have a ministry. The Lord will still use us, and he'll use us to a greater usefulness. And so, my feet's doing that. Anyway, so that's pretty much what the Lord showed me, in terms of we all have a problem and the Lord gave us a resurrection hope. So to recap the four eyewitnesses, I'd like to present each of us.
Carrie, you are not in competition.
I am bearing gifts, though.
Thank you, Judy.
If you can take one and pass it down. So I got each of us a little nightlight.
Oh, wow.
To put in the bathroom so you can see at night. For us older women who have to get up in the middle of the night. No, but when you see this light, I'm hoping that this light to you, it does for me, this light to you makes you think of hope and his resurrection and his death and resurrection and the hope that it brings. And because it's a square and has four sides, each side, I'd like you to remember each of the witnesses, if you can.
Oh.
So, the one side, when you look at it and see hope, the one side is, I have hope because I needed a Savior and I have a Savior. He fulfilled the law. The next hope is, I want to see what he's doing, but I live by faith. And then the next hope and problem is, I need the Lord to show me through the Holy Spirit to teach me. I have a hope because he lives now in my heart. He did not forsake me. He lives, and he lives through the Holy Spirit. He teaches me. And then the last hope is that he, not only do we have restoration because we're human and we fail, but also we have a ministry. Like you said yesterday, you're talking about testimony. We have a testimony. And our testimony might, to us, look like it's a wash, but it's not. Our testimony is there because he's faithful. So anyway, so that's our resurrection hope. That's it.
Yeah,
did you pass the box down? You need another box? Here you go. And I have two more
boxes. That way.
I have two more boxes if we run out. Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, you want me to close in prayer? I'll just close in prayer while you're getting your lights. Lord, I just thank you for our time together, and I thank you for the hope that you give through your death and resurrection. And what hope would we have if you did not die and you did not rise again? And so I just thank you that you have given the sacrifice in our place so that we might have the hope, not only in this life as we live and follow you, but also for eternity. I thank you for resurrection hope, and as we observe it in a few weeks, I just pray that we are moved to understand and grasp, even tomorrow, the Lord's table. Just grasp the amazing hope and the amazing sacrifice that you did for us, and so that we might live. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Carrie.
Thank you.
Good job.